Thank you, Roger. Hosanna. Thank you for that good singing. And if you'll turn in your New Testament to the book of John in chapter 13, these series of messages here, I feel burdened from the Lord to discuss a little bit by way of reminder, because this is not new teaching to most of us, but by way of reminder and encouragement, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has not left us here alone to fend for ourselves. And it's majestic what God has done in His plan and purposes. We sang in our opening hymn at the Lord's Supper that we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. That's what the Bible teaches. God is a Trinity. We're not Unitarians. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus is deity. The Bible clearly claims His deity, and the Holy Spirit is deity. And all the attributes of the Godhead are true of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we deprive ourselves of that, we're not going to be able to live the Christian life. God has a purpose and a plan for how He's working it out. But the circumstances here in John 13 through 17 of how our Lord introduces this subject to them, and in one sense, it's not an introduction, because if you're reading through the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is already opening that to us, right? In John chapter 4, really in chapter 3 to Nicodemus, and in chapter 4 at the well where He talks about living water, and then in chapter 5 He talks about the Son imitating the Father, and everything the Father does, the Son does, and so forth, and then implies also that ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. Chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, out of His inner being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John adds, and he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom had not been given yet, because Christ had not yet been glorified. See, there's God's order and planning. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a characteristic of the new covenant. But in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals, but it wasn't that permanent indwelling. It's only true once the Lord Jesus was glorified. And then in John chapter 10, the whole theme of abundant life and all of this. So a reader of the Gospel of John, as you're moving through the Gospel of John, you should already be anticipating, this. And so the context here is the upper room. And our Lord announces His departure. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 31. Judas is excused in the verses preceding this. John is the clearest one of the four Gospels about it. Judas made his choice, and he went to his own place. That's what he says, and it was night. And he's not telling us that because we don't know it's nighttime, because we know that they were going to have the Passover, which was the last Passover, and the first Lord's Supper. That's at twilight. That's at nighttime. So you already know it's nighttime. It was night in the sense of Judas's soul. He made his choice. It's interesting how the Lord reaches out to him in John 13. John tells us that the devil put in his heart, in his mind, to betray. But he still had the option to not yield. And the Lord's reaching out to him. But when he takes the sop, that's when John tells us Satan entered him. And then he totally yielded to the devil. Totally demon-possessed. And he's going to do, and the Lord says, what you do, do quickly. Now the Lord's commanding him. So the Bible's so clear. People end up where they spend eternity because they choose to. They will not be able to blame God. And I hope you've made the right choice. I hope you've come to the Savior, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the Bible. That's in Acts 4:12. No other name but the name of Jesus. That's who you come to. God has made the provision for you. And you won't be able to say you didn't hear it because you heard it just now. So now that Judas couldn't be a part of what the Lord wants to unfold from his heart to his dear, his own. Judas was never his own. Judas was a fake from the beginning, and the Lord knew that. But the disciples didn't know that. He was so clever in how he pretended that they never guessed it was him. They never guessed it. So we pick up in verse 31. So when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." And the steps that would happen here all the way through the cross doesn't end there. Through the resurrection doesn't end there. Through the ascension to glory. That is his glorification. And to the Lord Jesus, he puts it in the past tense like it's a done deal. Because as God, he knows that. But then he says in verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews," he said that back in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles, "where I am going, you cannot come. So I now say to you." Now put yourself as much as you can in their place. We know what's going to happen because we have the gospel account. They didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't see it clearly yet. And they sure didn't see the start of the church and all of that. And so they had traveled with him for 3.5 years. They had slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. They heard his messages. They saw his miracles. They saw how, can you imagine? You look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. You're looking into the eyes of God. You ever wanted to look into the eyes of God, your Creator? I used to imagine that as a child while I was on my swing in the backyard. Looking up at the clouds and looking at creation. Just, what is he like? Whoever made this and is keeping it going? When you looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, this was, but now that he says he's departing, and they've come to really enjoy. Can you imagine? I would enjoy his presence too, like this. And they always felt safe with him, right? Whenever the Pharisees came up and said, "Your disciples said," the Lord Jesus would step in and say and answer him. I love it. He'd step right in. "You know, you're talking to them, you're talking to me." But now he's leaving. And so Peter says in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" This is the heart of Peter. He loves the Lord. "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Well, Peter says that afterward, I don't know how long in the future that afterward is. I'm concerned about the now, right? "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And he did at Gethsemane. He laid down his life for the Lord when he pulled that sword out. The Lord protected him. "Will you lay down your life for my..." "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Well, that had to be devastating for Peter to hear, because he felt like he was loyal to the Lord. He didn't see that weakness within him, just like we don't. You know, sometimes we, in a area of strength, we'll say, "Lord, I'll do this for you, and I'll be this for you." Be careful, right? Ecclesiastes 5:1 tells us, be careful what you promise God and vow to God, because God hears it, and he will hold you to it, even if you don't hold yourself to it. And you say, "Well, I wasn't clear that time." You made a declaration. And we saw that this morning in the Psalms with David. David realized that and held to the vows he made to the Lord. We need to be careful about what we say when we talk about our loyalty to the Lord. I think we could all safely say we're not near as loyal to the Lord as we'd like to be. I know I can say that for myself. But there's a lot of weakness. But then the Lord moves to encouragement. It was necessary for him to point out Peter and his failure because that was part of the whole process of discipline that our Lord was getting ready to do in Peter's life. He's going to allow him to be sifted like wheat, like we saw in Sunday school. But then the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are my life verses, because the first time I can remember hearing a clear gospel message was on John 14, 1 through 3. And Westbury Baptist Church in Houston. At a church, my mother told her the Catholic school I went to was right across the street. I went to first through eighth grade there, and confirmation, all kinds of things. And my mom would say, don't let me ever see you darken the door of that Baptist church over there. Those are bad people. That's just the way we were. That's what growing up. And here I was hearing the gospel for the first time in that place. But that's how God can work. He turns things just the opposite of what we think. I didn't get saved that day. It would take several months, about 8 months after that, because of not seeing the way I was brought up. I didn't see myself as a sinner. I had not committed a mortal sin, and then I knew that venial sins were taken care of through the confession at the priest and so forth. And so I didn't see, and according to the church doctrine, I wasn't a sinner. My mom reminded me of that. So the Holy Spirit had to break through, and boy, that night in November of 82, he did. Showed me the fire of hell. And I was on a slide, headed down to it, and couldn't stop. Scared me to death, but scared me to life, too, because I was listening to Christian radio at the time, and the brother gave a gospel invitation and met the need of what I wanted to hear right at the moment I needed to hear it, and I called out on the Lord Jesus to save me. Now, I didn't know the books of the Bible. I couldn't even explain the gospel to you, but I knew that moment I was saved. I wasn't going to go to sleep that night. I was so convicted, like we think we can prevent death, right? Like by staying awake, I could keep myself from dying in my sleep, because I was so convicted that now I deserve to go to that place. And he told me, someone has paid the price for me. Who? Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for you, but you've got to call on him to save you, says the Bible. So I did. And I knew I was forgiven. I had total peace. I didn't know much else. And my heart was no longer troubled. How's your heart this morning? Are you sure of where you're going to spend eternity? God's made provision for you. And so, where I go, you know, and the way, you know, the Lord said. And so Thomas, the apostle, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I'm so glad he asked that question, because we wouldn't have John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, let that sink down in. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There's no other approach. That's not me saying it. That's the Word of God, and that's the Son of God saying it. And whatever else you might hear in this world of eclectic religions and all kinds of ideas on the internet, this is what the Word of God says. You've got to decide whether you're going to follow it. But our Lord then reminds them in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I will not abandon you. Because they felt abandoned. And you would have too. I would have too in that situation, right? And totally forgotten by God. And, you know, people have asked me over the years, because I've been single all these years. You know, oh boy, you must really feel alone. You know? And I, you know what my answer is? It's the same answer you should have. I'm not alone. Because the Holy Spirit's with me. Jesus Christ is with me by the Holy Spirit. I'm never alone. Now, if I feel lonely, that's my fault. Because that means I've broken fellowship with the Lord. And as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. And I restore fellowship. And then the loneliness is gone. But that's because of me. If I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, I sense His presence, and I'm not alone. That's a fact, and neither are you. And you may be saying, well, I'm married, and so I don't have to worry about that. Well, you don't know what's ahead in your future. We don't know. You may be a widow or a widower, or different things can happen, and we think you, every one of us individually needs to understand the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. You young people. You need to know that. I will not leave you as orphans. Now for them, these 11 at this time, Matthias will be added later, the Lord would come to them as he describes here in two different ways. He'll come to them personally in his glorified body, during the 40-day post-resurrection ministry, we call it. After his resurrection, he appeared to them many times, Luke tells us, right, in Acts chapter 1, over a period of 40 days leading up to the ascension. But we don't get that because then he ascended and they saw him ascend from the Mount of Olives. But then the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit was with them forever. And that aspect of his coming to them, we do get. And he introduced it right here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now it's interesting, again, affirming the deity of our Lord Jesus. He says, I will ask the Father, and the Father will send you. Later he'll say, I will send. Which one's true? Both. Because Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father sent him, and the Lord Jesus sent him too. But he says here, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another like me. And so they had grown to that word helper. Some of your Bibles may say comforter or counselor. All those, there are several English words that really translate that word parakletos, which we transliterate with paraclete. But it's one of the names of the Holy Spirit, literally para alongside, kletos called alongside. For how long? Till we sin? No, forever. So you're never alone. You're never abandoned. If you don't feel his presence and sense his presence, check your heart. You may be harboring sin that he's brought to your attention and you need to judge it with his help and put it aside and sense that presence. But this is abundant life. This is the life that he offers now. This is what eternal life means in John 17:3. The Lord says, this is eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, might know in an intimate, real relationship that involves the whole being, mind, will, emotions, conscience. So it's not just a doctrine that you mentally assent to and agree with and say, yeah, I got that. That's pneumatology. I understand that. If it hasn't come down in your heart, you haven't got it. Because it ought to affect you completely, your whole being, right? Another helper. He comforts. He encourages. He's there you know, in the turbulence of the world in which we live, where everything just seems to be getting more and more turbulent, and some are talking about World War III. I don't know if it's going to go to that. Nobody knows. But all that turbulence happening, and people can get anxious and get stressed. And the doctors are even admitting that stress is one of the biggest causes of cancer. But a lot of us have known that for a long time, because we know the Lord says, be anxious for a few things. No, be anxious for nothing. Right? In Philippians 4, 6, you say, that's really possible in this life? That's why he's saying it. It's a command from the Apostle Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, but prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you can't even explain it in words, but you can experience it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? And that's how we can live the gospel before others. Where you, in your workplace, in your school, in your community, people will see the difference. Peter talks about that. When they see the difference, when they see how you are confident, but not in yourself, in someone else, the Lord, how you're comforted, how you're not anxious, despite all the turmoil that's happening, they will ask you, Peter says, on what basis is this hope of yours? Boom. Open door to the gospel. And all you're going to do is tell them what happened to you. Your testimony. You don't have to know all the details of Christology and pneumatology and theology. You know what happened to you. And your testimony of conversion is irrefutable because you're living it. They can't refute that. They may choose to ignore it, but they can't refute it because you're living it. The comfort of the Lord here. And we can go into all kinds of experiences that have been recorded in church history. Most of you probably have heard about the experience of Dwight Moody in New York, or Jonathan Edwards up in Massachusetts, and then in recent days too, people that in their time of extremity, something supernatural happened and they experienced the love of God and the affirmation of God's love for them in a personal way that they couldn't explain. And you may say, well, I haven't had that. Well, be patient. Maybe you haven't been in the circumstances yet where you needed that. But in your time in the Word of God, and I trust it's on a daily basis, I mean, the Word of God says of itself that it's alive, right? It's alive and powerful. And so when I read the Word of God, and when I spend time in the Word, and Psalm 1 tells us, you know, it's not just reading it that the blessing is, right? And it's not just reading it and understanding it that the blessing is. It's reading it, understanding it, and meditating on it. For how long? The rest of the day, day and night, right? Well, that takes practice. That's not automatic. Who's going to help us do that? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. That's one of His ministries. He's the teacher with a capital T, right? And He comes in. That's why we pray. Every time we come to the Word of God, we pray because we're acknowledging to the Lord, I can't understand this without your help, but I want to understand it, and you can help me. And you come to a passage, and I hope you're reading through the Word of God in a year, because all 66 books are important. The whole counsel of God. Now, some people, they just camp out on Psalm 23 or John 14, and that's all they read throughout the year. Well, the Word of God is valuable, any area of the Word of God. But God wants us to see the whole overarching picture, because we come to know Him in a way that we can worship Him, that we can treasure Him. And we're protected because He gives us instruction in areas that we don't know what kind of decisions to make. You say, but my decisions have to do with material things and business and houses and insurance. You think God can't help you with that? I think I've told the story before. I was working on a calculation when I was in engineering. One time we were doing a project for NASA. And I'd had a great time with the Lord about 3 hours before I came to work that morning with the Lord. And I was just rejoicing and experiencing what God wants us to experience here. And then I had this calculation. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to have to focus on this calculation and get it right, because lives are at stake here, and I'm going to have to kind of tune out all these things that you've been showing me while I work on the... Yeah, you're already smiling. You know where this is going. And it was as if I heard a voice. I didn't hear a voice. It was stronger than that. It was an affirmation in my heart. He said, who do you think invented mathematics? Who do you think invented geometry? Who do you think invented your brain so you could work on these calculations? Don't you think if you're focused on me, you'll do a better job with your calculations than if you're not focused on me? And I got it. And I couldn't get down on my face in the office, or I would have drawn too much attention in the office, but in my heart, and I apologize to him. Lord, you're right. The ridiculousness of it. But you see how we can compartmentalize our lives into these little drawers, like we used to have in, anybody remember the old card catalogs in the library? It's all digital now, right? But we had the little card catalogs when they had the little drawers with the cards in them, all the books in the library, and you could look them up. And we do that with our consciences, with our brains. We have all these little boxes. And so this one is for the Lord, and this one's for me, and this one's for the world, and this one's for my job. The Lord says, if you want to be prosperous and successful, let me be a part of all of them. That's what he's telling them here. So he's promised them already. You saw that in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. But that to them is future. And to you and me, if you're still alive, it's future, right? Dwelling places, mansions. I might be right next door to you. And we learn to get along here for there. And that's going to be our dwelling place forever in the Father's house in the New Jerusalem. But our Lord uses that same word mansion further on here in chapter 14, and that has to do with the present. He says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. That's miraculous. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. But in verse 23, he had said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if you say you love the Lord Jesus, I will know if you're honest or not by your reaction to God's word. Because that idea that John uses of keeping has the idea of not only obeying God's word, it includes that, but it has the idea of treasuring. It has the idea of guarding it against error, protecting it, honoring it, revering it. That's all in that word keep, okay? If anyone loves me, he will treasure, keep, obey my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Present tense. And that word home there is the same word in verse 2 for mansion or dwelling place. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't using those two words in the same chapter by coincidence. There's a reason he's doing this. He's saying, yes, there's a future component. I'm preparing a place for you, your dwelling place for eternity. But while I'm preparing a place for you, I want you to prepare a place for me in your heart. You see what he's doing? And that's part of our function and role here and now, is preparing a place in our heart for the Father and the Son. We will come and make our abode with him. And then he adds, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So it's all according to the word of God. Someone says, yeah, I've got a Bible. Where is it? What's over there? It's got an inch of dust on it, and I pull it out once in a while, maybe. We had that big Bible on our coffee table there in front of the couch there in the living room where I grew up, one that has all kinds of pictures in it and stuff. But we never opened it. It just sat there as an ornament, right? And I said to one of us, we were looking at a family picture on the couch with that Bible in front of us. And I said, after I was saved, I said to my family, if we had been in that book that's sitting there closed on the coffee table, things would have been a lot different for all of us growing up. Isn't that true? Like the student in China said to those that were visiting, Christians were visiting in China, you have a Bible? Why don't you read it? You have a Bible and you don't read it. For many years, now they're allowing Bibles in China, but for many years they destroyed them all in the Cultural Revolution in 1968. We had to smuggle them in years ago to get Bibles to them. But now they're allowing, a lot of the provinces are. But they would just hide a page or two of your scripture that we just have a whole, they would take a page out of this and hide it inside their shirt or somewhere to keep the authorities from taking it. One page. And we've got all 66 books. So he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. It's the Father's word. It's the Son's word. It's the Holy Spirit's word. But we don't understand it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see. And so we're totally dependent upon God. But the Lord Jesus has said that I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And that he's going to come to us by means of the Holy Spirit using the word of God in our hearts. It's majestic. It's wonderful. It's supernatural what happens as we spend time in the word of God. That will not happen when you're reading a secular magazine. That will not happen when you're reading a secular newspaper. That may not happen in some Bible commentaries or theology books you have, because they may not be written by people that were walking in the Spirit at the time they were writing it, right? There is no substitute for the Word of God. If you're reading a devotional book, if you're reading some of these quick little snippets of scripture that have colorful language and pictures on them, but you're not reading the Word of God, make your priority time in the Word of God first. If you have time for those other things, fine. But the Word of God first, because it is alive and powerful, says that of itself. That's Hebrews 4:12. And he wants to do a work on us and in us through the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us it's a promise for those who are new covenant ministries. He's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, to the Corinthians, to Gentiles. He's telling them that they were members of the new covenant, aspects of the new covenant that have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus' blood. We celebrate that with the Lord's Supper. And I want what he has for me and for each of you. And he says something happens. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that when you read the Word of God and you see Christ like in a mirror, he says, what happens? The Holy Spirit conforms us into his Christ's image progressively from one glory to another. Well, that's supernatural. That is awesome. That's a work of God. And whatever trials or difficulties we may be going through, especially in trials and difficulties, that would be someplace where we would want to be spending time is in the Word, right? Because that's when we are at our extremity. And when we're at our extremity, we're more likely to be dependent on the Lord God Himself. Amen? We're more likely to be. We got to take away all the props that we depend on so that we can be dependent totally on Him. But look what He's saying, from one glory to another. You don't want to deprive yourself of that. I knew back in Houston, I knew some dear brethren. They were World War II aces, some of them, and veterans, and they're in glory now, home in glory. But I would talk to them about their day. They wouldn't talk, other people in the assembly told me, they wouldn't talk to us, they never talked to us about anything they experienced in World War II. But they would with me, one-on-one. We'd get together at Luby's or wherever they wanted to go, and I wanted to hear their story. I mean, to see the things they saw at 18, 19, 20 years, we can't even imagine. Well, some of you can if you're a veteran. And to hear their story. But for some of them, it was sad to hear. They had spent so much time in the Word of God when they were younger, but as they got older, they got away from reading the Scriptures and spending time in the Scriptures, and they got dull. They got full of anxiety, and they weren't being changed into the Lord's image from one glory to another anymore. And they admitted it. God bless them, they admitted it, right? And they told me, they said, Thomas, don't learn from my path. Don't follow the path. Don't waste your life in emptiness. Pray to the Lord, say, Lord, save me from an empty life. Don't let me go through this world living so many years and so many days and so many months and not be living for You. Right? And I'm so thankful God used them in that way. They gave up, some of them, 40 years, 50 years of their life living for the Lord and being conformed to His image. They don't lose salvation because God is not that way. He promises when He seals us with the Holy Spirit, He seals us until the day of redemption, right? God doesn't take away like that. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, He will suffer loss at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. Someone who abandons God as a born-again Christian and doesn't spend time daily in the Word of God will suffer loss. Not of salvation, but of fruitfulness for the Lord, of rewards that will come, and of your place in all eternity. Because your stewardship and mine in eternity is greatly impacted by our loyalty now, right? All the stewardship parables tell us that. Parable of the miner, parable of the talents, all of them tell us that it's proportionate to our loyalty here is what will be there. It makes sense that a just God would do that. So the Lord reminds them. He tells them in verse 27 here in chapter 14 that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then in verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Wait. They had just said, they were mourning over the fact that He was leaving them. He says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. Why, Lord? Because unless I go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your enablement for rejoicing and joy in this world. Look at how he says it in chapter 16, in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. See, they were thinking that it was to their loss that he was going away. They were thinking it was to their emptiness. They were thinking it was to their anxiety that they were being abandoned by him, orphanized. He says, no. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. And he does in Acts chapter 2, right? From heaven. So you see, God has a purpose and a plan, and he's working it out. He's in full, complete charge as a sovereign of the universe. But as he has said to my heart, I'm saying this to your heart today. The sovereign, majestic Lord of this universe, the creator, sustainer of all of it, wants to have a relationship with you. Wants to commune with you, in fellowship with you. And my question is, are you interested? Are you interested in communing with him? Because if you're not going to spend time in his word, that's telling me by your actions, you're not. You're not interested. You want his salvation. You want your fire insurance certificate so you don't have to go to hell. But you're not interested in fellowship. God says, I saved you for fellowship. I saved you for relationship. I brought you into the communion, the fellowship of my Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us. And he wants us to participate, cooperate, anticipate. We come to the Word of God with expectation every day. Lord, what are you going to show me about you, about me, and about your purposes in me and through me to the blessing of others? That's meaningful living, huh? I would say anything short of that is just existing. The heart's beating and you're breathing and you're existing, but really living is living in a walk, a close walk with a living God. Amen? He's done everything to make it possible. So if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you may know about him, you may know about his work. We just came through Easter, maybe you're aware, maybe you went to some special programs. But have you called on the Lord to save you? Because the Bible promises in Romans 10:13, whosoever, that's anyone, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, he or she shall be saved. And if you're saved, you know you're saved. It's not this, I don't know, I hope so. You know if you're saved, you're going from darkness to light, you know you're saved. And if you're not sure, talk to the elders, talk to one of us. We want to help you. Come to Christ today. Today's the day of salvation. For the rest of us who know Christ, maybe we've gotten off track because of different circumstances of life. Hey, we all been there, we all get that. Maybe today's a day to refocus, recommit. Tell the Lord, Lord, with your help, I can get back on track and be useful for you again. I've been living for the world, maybe for 10 years. A Christian can do that, you know, because God is merciful. But let's show our love for him that way. If you love me, keep my words. And I will send another helper to be with you forever. Forever. So, Father, we thank you for these reminders as we come to you this morning. We come to you in humility and contrition, recognizing, Lord, that there's a lot of weakness in us, but there's no weakness in you. There's only strength. And there's only love. There's only mercy, Lord, that you want to display towards us. And there's other attributes of your holiness and your omnipotence. But we're focused this morning on those that need you as Savior. And we pray, Lord, they will see your mercy on them and come to Christ today. Talk to one of us. For those of us who are believers, Lord, there's so much you have for us. And we love you for it. We love you for all that you've done and all you are doing and will do. We want to participate. We want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to be delivered from an empty life. So Lord, help us, no matter what age we are. Perhaps we need to refocus. Lord, we thank you for the gathering today. We thank you for the potluck lunch opportunity that's to follow. We pray everyone comes that is here and that wants to join us there at the lunch. We pray your blessing on the hands that have prepared and or providing the food. Like brother said, some may have gotten up early this morning or late yesterday. Work for you. It's first for you and then for your people, Lord, and you will reward them. But Lord, we pray you bless the food to our nourishment and help us to enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship together, and then take us all home safely, safely, rejoicing in you and your goodness as we give you thanks now. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.